Tonight we carry on our theme, our series on the Psalms. And if you've been here recent weeks, you'll know that tonight we are looking at Psalm 48. Psalm 48. And in the Church Bible, if you have one of those, it's on page 571 at the top of the page. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes us secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Let us ask for God's help to understand and to be inspired by these words. Heavenly Father, we specifically ask that you be present with us to apply these words to our hearts. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. And help us in all of this to glorify you and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight I have a title, The Loveliness of Heaven. The Loveliness of Heaven. When I was a little boy, I must have been little because I can remember my mother putting me to bed and me asking, Mother, what is heaven like? I obviously assumed that I was going there, but I asked, what is heaven like? I asked the impossible question, didn't I? I'm not going to tell you what her answer was. You can ask me afterwards if you like. But she struggled with the answer, and I can remember struggling with my thoughts on the subject. Well, tonight, I'd like us to have a glimpse of what the Bible teaches about heaven, about the place where God lives and God reigns. And it's given to us through an illustration, through thoughts about Jerusalem and the city. Now, you may this summer have visited places and palaces and National Trust places. Jerusalem, possibly, Versailles, London, Windsor, lots of places where people would love to go and they'd love to walk around and to see what treasures, what beauty there is in those places. Well, tonight I'm going to take you to an even better place. This psalm is about the city of God, about Jerusalem. Last week we saw the importance of praise, of praising God. And we had that vivid illustration of pilgrims going up to the temple and the sons of Korah leading the worship, the singing, praising God, encouraging other people to praise God. And now we've reached that place. Now in this psalm, we're talking about where they were going. We're looking at the place where God is. And my first point is this, the earthly city, Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, which is a kind of continuation from the last psalm, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness. The joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. It's beautiful then. Beautiful because it is elevated, because it somehow is above the earth. You would approach it along a plain. You could come down from Hermon, which is slightly higher. But if you were coming from the north, east or west, you'd come to this Table Mountain, and you'd come to this elevated city. And of course, the psalmist is thinking in terms of people coming and attacking this city from Syria, from Assyria, from these places. And he now says, this is a beautiful place. There's a range of hills there. I'm told that, we speak of Snowdonia, don't we? And we speak of Snowdon being the peak of the Snowdonia range. And that's what you have here. You have Mount Hermon. You have a number of high places. And Zion is one of those places. It's the name for a high part of that range. And it's where the city that David conquered was. King David came and conquered the city of Zion, and Jerusalem grew around it. Now, we have a song we sing, On the Sides of the North, and it's sometimes translated the Heights of Zaphon, or the North Side. The temple was on the northeast side, and that was symbolically the place for the worship of God, the place where God was, the place where you met with God. So it's beautiful to look at it. It's beautiful, says the psalmist. Absolutely wonderful to come. And he's entranced by its loveliness. And then he says, the joy of the whole earth. There's a deeper significance. It's not just visually nice to look at. The whole earth should be celebrating this city. The whole earth should know that from this city there is salvation, there is good news, there are wonderful things to be learnt and to be told. Not just then a nationalistic approach by an Israeli writer, but he says the joy of the whole earth. No, not just the joy of this land. And that is because in Psalm 47, verse 2, we read this, that how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He's the King over all the earth. And here his residence then is the joy of all the earth. So it's a joy to the world. Again, reminding us of a carol and songs. And they speak to us, don't they, of these messages. And it is exalted. It tops Mount Zaphon, which people say that Mount Zaphon in the far north was where Baal was worshipped. So the psalmist seems to be saying, look, it even tops the mountains of all these other gods. This is, you can't get any higher than this. This is the peak. This is supreme. God is above these other gods and these other places of worship. And it is a secure place. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. The three designations then, we have Mount Zion, the city of David. We have the sides of the north, where Mount Moriah and the temple was built. we have the description, the city of the great king, Jerusalem, threefold, sometimes interchangeable. But we now want to speak about the security of this city. And this is something the psalmist wants us all to know. He wants us to know that there was this historical event, fairly recent, because he speaks as if people would know about it. Last week I said it could have been. Somebody has said it is, although it's vivid, it's tantalizingly out of sight. We don't know which battle, which occasion it was. It could have been the time of the attack on Hezekiah's Judah. But this is, it would fit just as well to what we read in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 2 and 4, the opposition of the kings. There's the verse. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So that was the circumstance, the worry, the anxiety, the prayer of the people. Now, what's the next verse we have on screen, Phil? Thank you. And King Jehoshaphat said to them, it was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, who said to King Jehoshaphat, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And then it goes on, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do you remember Psalm 47? Be still and know that I am God. Stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then in verse 24, well, I can tell you that in verse 22, it says, they began to sing and praise, and the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They started to fight amongst one another. They helped to destroy one another. And then in verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And verse 29 tells us the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So that could well be the setting for this psalm, the celebration of the narrow escape or the security of the city, the way in which God dealt with the opposition that had joined forces against Jerusalem and ultimately against God. So God is in her citadels, in those towers, in those places, and he has shown himself to be her fortress. So verses 4 and 5 and 6 go on to speak of this security, this protection. The kings joined forces. We read that they came and passed by, says one translation. In other words, they came and went. Julius Caesar, when he came to Britain, said, Veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. Marvelous, succinct words. These kings could say, I came, I saw, I collapsed. No hope for them. They were fighting against God and God's people. It's a striking picture that we have here of the trembling seized them. Pain like that of a woman in labor. Intense pain. The other picture is the ships of Tarshish. This vast fleet can't do anything in a storm. It gets blown off course. Gets totally destroyed and wrecked. That's what happened to these kings fighting against Jerusalem. They came, they saw, they went. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. Now then, we look now at verses 8 and 9. It's a city to be examined and viewed. It's a city to be inspected. It's a city to be considered. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord God Almighty. In the city of our God, God makes us secure forever. We've heard that God is good. We've heard that he has a covenant with our people, with Israel. But now we have seen that covenant enforced. We've seen that covenant in action. We'd heard these things. We'd heard that God was active and powerful, but now we've seen it. Now tonight, perhaps, there may be somebody here who will say, well, I've heard the gospel. I've heard that people are converted. I've heard that people have a wonderful experience of God, but I've not had that. I've not experienced that. Can I ask you to think about this? As we have heard, so have we seen. What a wonderful thing it is when that person says, I see it now. I see that the Lord Jesus loves me too, that God sent his Son, not just for other people and for my fathers and forefathers, but for me. And he died in my place. Now God makes this city secure then because he is there. His flag, his banner is flying in this city. And we're to think of his loving kindness. We meditate on your unfailing love. Now I've got a title that in a way doesn't fit. It simply says, tell it to the children. Look hard and tell it to the children. And the reason I put that there is because of this. This psalmist has heard, has seen, city of God, and then says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, your praise reaches to the end of the earth. And in verse 12, it says, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Are we telling the next generation of God's unfailing love? Are we telling the next generation how secure is Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem? Are we telling the next generation the way to heaven? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We meditate on your unfailing love. In the church in which I grew up, people would come into church and they would bow their heads to say a prayer. And I sometimes wondered what that was about. And I believe it was the sense of coming into God's presence. It was a great idea, can become a habit like everything else. But the idea is meditation, thoughtfulness. When we come to worship God, do we meditate? Do we think about the service we're going to go to? Do we think about it afterwards? Do we spend time dwelling on what has been said, what we've heard, what we've sung? We meditate, says the psalmist, on your unfailing love. We ought to consider God's love, God's name. Consider these things. For example, one ought to consider that if Jerusalem is a picture of heaven itself, how could I ever go there, a place of righteousness and holiness, as a sinful human being, as someone who has rebelled against God and failed him and failed to come up to God's standard of holiness? How could I ever dwell in heaven? And the Bible tells us, it tells us this in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Oh, to meditate on that. How on earth? Why did God do that for me and for you? Why didn't he leave us to our own devices? We would have no hope of heaven. But what I can't do, God did. And he did it by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read on there, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So I have a righteous spirit because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. What a wonderful thought. That's something to meditate upon, isn't it? As we go to our homes tonight. Does Christ live in me? Do I have his spirit? Have I received him as my Saviour? Meditate on God's unfailing love. Walk about Zion. Look at the church. What's it for? Why is it there? What happens amongst God's people? What do they believe? Walk about Zion. Go around, count her towers, the blessings and the benefits. Consider well her ramparts, her citadels. What God has done for the church through the ages, that you may tell of them to the next generation. When you're putting a child to bed, do you read a Bible story to them? Do you pray with them? Do you tell them what God has done for your mum and dad, for their mum and dad? Do you tell of them the wonderful good news that there's a Saviour, that there's a heaven, that there is someone we can worship aright? By all means, take them to Disneyland, but take them to heaven. Show them the way to heaven. Show them the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we belong, in God's home, where he lives, where he dwells. And if you think I'm making up the connection between Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, and heaven itself, think of these words. Revelation 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride. And then it goes on to say, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And that's the glory, isn't it? This God is our God. Verse 14, This God is our God forever and ever. A landlord can't say of his fields, they are mine forever and ever. He will die and leave them to someone else. The king can't say of his crown, this is mine forever and ever. The richest man in the world can't say, all this gold, these shares, these bonds, this property is mine forever and ever. There will be a parting, there will be an end to all of that. But we can say, this is our God forever and ever. And it finishes with these lovely words, he will be our guide even to the end. In other words, even to death, even to the end of life. What a blessed thought that God is with us, not just at all times, but even to the end, indeed, truly at all times. Tell of that to the next generation when they're anxious and worried and what lies ahead. Tell the next generation. Will there be a next generation in this town worshipping and praising God? We don't know. We don't know, but let's tell the next generation. Let's read them Bible stories. Let's pray with them. Let's tell them of Jesus so that we can truly sing that song, I shall go there to dwell in the city I know since Jesus came into my heart. This is a city for thoughtful people. This is a city for observant people. This is a city for people who will examine the Bible, examine the meaning of Jerusalem, examine the doctrines of heaven and hell, who will think about salvation and eternity. When I think of the next generation, all of our experiences that we go around this country and we see closed churches everywhere. Do we tell the children, you know that church, it's closed, but we've experienced the love of God in our hearts. We have come to faith. Do we teach them these things? That people have lost their way, a generation has lost their way, but you needn't lose your way. You can be a Christian and find salvation and safety in the citadels of Mount Zion. Oh, may we truly take this psalm to heart. I love this psalm. Beauty and the loveliness of Jerusalem and the loveliness of heaven itself. We are not come to Mount Sinai, says the writer to the Hebrews. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the innumerable angels. You know, that's where Christians belong and go. That's where we're part of that city where God reigns and rules.